Well, I hope you found that piece of music refreshing and calming. I have enjoyed it now for many, many years and wanted to share it with you today. I want to begin by thanking Mr. Hooser for his fine sermonette, and not because he found something that I said a few weeks ago especially helpful or interesting. I think you and I would agree that if he found anything interesting or helpful, it's because he heard the Word of God. So it was in the Word of God that made him think more about where he was in his life, where he is right now. And I want to thank him for allowing God to inspire him, to influence him. And I know this is happening for everybody in this room. So the more you and I put our heads in Scripture, think about the imagery that's there, think about the truths that are there, the more we're going to be inspired to do what God wants us to do, to be closer to Him. And that really is, to a large degree, where we want to go today. I want to start with a famous passage that I think many of you have heard before, but if not, then it's worth talking about today. This famous passage comes from 1868. Let's see if you can put it in context. Quote, all persons born or naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. Anybody know the source of that quotation? Anybody aware of it? Okay, good. There are a few people. The year, once again, is 1868. And for those of you who are aware of American history, you know that the Civil War had been over for about 3 years, and so the United States Congress wanted to do something to cover the rights of all freed slaves. So, yes, we're talking about the 14th Amendment. The 14th Amendment reads that all persons born or naturalized in the United States are citizens, both of the United States, but also of the state in which they reside. Well, some of us knew the source of those important words. They were composed, as I said, to guarantee the rights of recently liberated slaves in the United States. But today, I want to use these words to serve as a suitable springboard for a different discussion that you and I should have about citizenship. So our topic today is citizenship. And according to the Time magazine from July 4th, a couple of weeks ago, did you know that citizenship in this world occurs in only one, or at least in one of three ways? These three ways are by blood, by birth, and by naturalization. Now, the first two, by birth and blood, are old ways to become citizens of a particular nation. So as you can guess, as you can imagine, because these are old ways of thinking, a Latin phrase has been attached to each one of those. So jus solis, which would be by right of soil, occurs whenever a citizen is born within a nation's borders. That happened for many of us in this room. Jus sanguinis, that is, citizenship by right of blood, reflects a citizen who is born of citizens, and that can happen anywhere in the world. So that's jus sanguinis, the kind of citizenship that comes by right of blood. The fact that as a child I share blood with at least one citizen in my pair of parents. But then the third category is relatively new. It's called naturalization. I can't claim that the United States invented it, but it is a more recent form of citizenship. It reflects citizenship by a residency test. It could occur by some kind of oath that the newly appointed citizen takes on. Could be a combination of residency, taking a test, also fulfilling an oath, and we happen to have somebody in this room who went through this in the last couple of years. I'm talking about Mrs. Shannon Sweat, has actually been through the process of naturalization. But there might be other people in this room who have been through the right of citizenship by virtue of the fact their parents are citizens, even though they were born overseas. So, for instance, Mrs. Clarissa Hooser strikes me as one of those people, and even though she and I didn't specifically speak of this, I'm fairly certain that's the way she has citizenship. In this country, she doesn't need to take a test. She doesn't need to swear an oath or affirm an oath of any kind. But many of us in this room were citizens simply because we were born within the borders of this country. So think of it. There really are only three ways in which to become a citizen of a nation. So here, just a few weeks after Independence Day, it seems appropriate that all of us think about citizenship, and we would not be challenged, all of us in this room would not be challenged if somebody were to ask us how we attained our citizenship. That would not be a major puzzler for us. We'd be able to answer fairly easily. But I'm wondering how well would we do if other people came to us and said to us, "Hey, Eric, how do you know that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God?" Would you and I be able to answer? If somebody were to come up to you and ask you, "How do you know that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God?" would you be able to answer that question? Now, sometime in September, or perhaps after the feast, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, we will host a Kingdom of God seminar. So that will take place either before the feast or sometime after the feast. If we had to explain how humans attain citizenship in the kingdom of God, would we be able to do it? Also, would we be able to explain to people how humans maintain their citizenship in the kingdom of God? The Kingdom of God seminar series is about these kinds of topics. Would we be able to talk to newcomers about how we know we're citizens and how we know we maintain our citizenship? So today our goal is to answer these two basic questions. How do you and I know that we have citizenship in the kingdom of God? And then question number two, how do you and I know that we're maintaining our citizenship in the kingdom of God? What does the Bible have to say about both of those issues? So to the first question, how do you and I attain citizenship in the kingdom of God? There is an easy way to remember how this process works. I don't mean to oversimplify it, but as many items stand with God, they are fairly straightforward. So this isn't some deep, dark mystery. So I'm going to try to keep this as straightforward as possible, but I'm fairly certain you would agree that the Bible is fairly straightforward about this issue as well. So regarding how you and I attain citizenship, let me give you just three words. There is a precondition, there is nomination, and there is confirmation. All you have to do is write down those three words to think more about your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Precondition, first concept. Nomination, second concept. And third concept, confirmation. Did you know there's a precondition to becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You and I have to understand that something is true before we can become citizens of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll break into the context here in verse 42. Verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul says. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Brethren, do we understand what Paul is talking about here? He's talking about two different kinds of living. There are only two kinds for us humans. There is living in a natural body, and if we want to live further beyond this life, we have to live in a spiritual body. We have only these two conditions. So, what is the precondition for you and me in terms of becoming citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, notice how the Apostle Paul continues. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And then Paul adds, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural is first. Then comes the spiritual body. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you and I live in these natural bodies that we have now. We know that Jesus Christ came. He came in a natural body, born of a woman, lived a life, was crucified, was resurrected from the dead, and now he is a life-giving spirit. He has made the transition as the firstborn of many brethren from this body into a spiritual body. We have to understand what this means. It is a precondition. Notice how Paul continues. As was the man of the dust, so are all of those who are made of dust. And of course, you and I know we're talking about each other. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will transition from this image, this fleshly shell, into a spiritual body. And here's ultimately where we want to go. Here's the precondition, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, Paul says, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This is the precondition. You and I have to understand this. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this form. So that might strike you as a little confusing and maybe a little off-putting, because you might be thinking, well, if I'm in this body, I can't be in the kingdom of God, and you would be half correct. This is absolutely true. This is a precondition. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God in this form. But happily, there are passages that help us to understand how you and I can be elected as citizens now. So, let's go to John chapter 6 and verse 44 and a few other passages to put this together. And that will help us understand the mystery or the partially confusing information that Paul gives in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. So let's turn to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 44. Verse 43, Jesus is talking to his disciples and others who are around. Of course, the Pharisees are here as well. Is this not Jesus, they said in verse 42, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? And then Jesus answered them, and of course the disciples are standing there as well. Don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We have just gone from the precondition to the nomination. You and I have to be nominated from the Father. As we sit here, those of us who are baptized members of the body of Christ, we have been through this process. We have been nominated by the Father. It's how we knew to go to Jesus Christ or to go through the process of walking through that door, otherwise known as Jesus Christ. We could not have done this on our own. Do we begin to see that already we are making the transition from this earthly body to the spiritual body simply because we have that understanding? Do we see this? This is one of the ways in which you can know you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you can see this, if you understand what this means, if you understand that you've been nominated, you have been elected, you are already making the transition from this physical body to the spiritual body. Now, in case this is still confusing, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. I love this scripture in Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, if he's unclear in one place, can bring remarkable clarity in another. Romans chapter 4. There is a precondition. You and I cannot inherit the kingdom of God in the flesh. So we have to begin to make a transition. The next step in that transition is to be nominated, to be elected. Here's what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans chapter 4. And I'll call your attention specifically, we'll break into the context in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Well, I'm both now a child of the law, and I'm also a child of the faith of Abraham. Did you know that you are too? To the degree that you submit to the law, you have become a child of the law. Not that the law can save us, it can never save us. But the fact that we want to cooperate, we want to walk the path of Jesus Christ, is a confirmation of our election, of our nomination. And in addition, because we have adopted the faith of Abraham, who believed that the New Jerusalem was coming, you and I are walking that same path with Abraham. So we are not children of the kingdom by heredity, we are children of the kingdom by nomination, by election. Notice how Paul continues here, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Let's think about this for a few seconds. God calls things that do not exist now as though they did exist. You and I have mortal coils. We have these shells that are corruptible. But thank God through the Father that he calls you and me through the Son. And if we're willing to go through the election process, if we're willing to be nominated, we are already beginning the transition from the flesh to the spirit. How is the transition beginning? Well, specifically, it's beginning through the mind. It's beginning through the adoption of the spirit. So now you and I have to go through that third step, which is the confirmation step. So the first step, once again, was the precondition. Flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means you and I have to pay attention to some kind of detail, some important issue. Well, what is that important issue? We have to be elected by the Father, John 6:44. Once we are elected by the Father, we come through the Son. How do we know that we are coming through the Son? Right here in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 4, we begin to understand what flesh and blood does not understand. You and I begin to see what flesh and blood cannot see on its own. That's why people look at you when you're at work or you're at school. They see you as unusual. They see you as different, but they can't explain why. If you're looking for a manifestation of this, they can't explain how or why you're different. not just because of the Sabbath, not just because of the holy days. They know there's something different about you. Your behavior is different. The way you respond to other people is different. Well, that's the Father living within you and me. But we have to go through the third step in this citizenship process. The third step is the confirmation step. Let's turn to John chapter 3 so that we can see this a little more effectively. John chapter 3, what is the confirmation stage or step of citizenship? John chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews, chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, great teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs, no one can do the miracles you can do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter for a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Brethren, there is the confirmation step. You and I have to repent. We have to be baptized. We have to give up our sins, our life of sinfulness. We have to accept the Holy Spirit. Voila, we have just become citizens of the kingdom of God. If you're not sure of the process that I've just described, please rehearse all of these stages and these scriptures. So once again, there is a precondition, 1 Corinthians 15. Please reread that. There is a precondition. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we're thinking, wait a minute, we are flesh and blood. Yes, we are. So step number two, stage two, we need to be elected. The Father needs to nominate you and me. As we begin to understand this, remember Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. As we begin to understand this, we become a child of the faith of Abraham. We want to obey the law. We want to live the life of Jesus. The final step, confirmation, is outlined for us right here in John chapter 3. Specifically, note verse 5. "I say," Jesus said to him, and he's saying to you and me, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You and I, in the flesh, now have the mind of God. We're developing it more perfectly. We're learning to live this way of life more perfectly. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God. And if you want a companion verse for John chapter 3, all you have to do is turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. "Men and brethren, what is there for us to do?" You and I learn from that scripture, we have to repent and be baptized. This is how flesh and blood can become citizens of the kingdom of God. Notice that you and I are confirmed by being baptized. And we receive the Holy Spirit, which now gives us new spectacles, new oculars by which to see. And of course, seeing, as you can imagine, in my life has become rather central to my existence. I make my living as a teacher. I need these oculars to do what I need to do. So the fact that one was beginning to fail me, as you can imagine, caused me great concern. Well, happily through the Spirit, you and I have 20/20 vision. God is giving us the opportunity to see what he sees. Now, we don't see all things perfectly. We do see it through a glass darkly. But he does allow us to see, and according to Jesus, you and I see things that Daniel the prophet could not see. His prophecy had to be sealed, but you and I understand his prophecy. God has revealed that to you and me, and he's going to reveal more as time goes on. But we see here in 2011, we see far more than the prophets of old. They could see, like Abraham, a new Jerusalem. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. They could not see all the detail that you and I see. So we have a more perfect understanding. Thank God for that. But you see, this isn't enough. We've just talked about how to attain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But now we have to talk about something just as important, in fact, in some respects, even more important, and that is, how do we maintain citizenship? We just talked about how to attain it. How do we maintain it? This is the job of a Christian for the balance of his or her life after baptism. So, what do we do with this citizenship once the Father has granted it? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and you could probably imagine where I'm going. We're going to verse 33 ultimately. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll try to build the context here. Verse 31, Jesus tells his disciples, "Therefore, don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" The disciples were worried about, as they went out to spend time with other people in Palestine, as they were commissioned to work miracles and so forth, they were also concerned about, well, how do we take care of ourselves? We're no longer fishing, we're no longer tax collecting, you know, the various jobs that the disciples had. They had to give those up because they were following their master. They had to learn from him how they were supposed to behave. Well, he's telling them not to worry about what they would need to wear, what they would need to eat. All these things would be taken care of. Verse 32, "For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows fully well what you need and what you don't need." And then we come to this memory scripture, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." So what is a major requirement for maintaining citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God? You and I have to put the kingdom and the seeking of the kingdom first. It has to be our number one priority. But simply saying that isn't enough. What does this look like? What does seeking the kingdom look like for all of us who are citizens of the kingdom? We've been baptized, maybe in some cases a few months, in other cases for decades. What is our task for maintaining our citizenship? Well, let's talk about that. We'll talk about this in two different ways. The first way that you and I should talk about this, you and I have jobs to do. We have tasks to complete. These tasks, by the way, are not the ways that we earn salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking at all about earning any kind of salvation. Salvation is a gift. God gives us salvation. He gives us this vision that you and I currently have. But we do have tasks to complete to show that we want to participate in his kingdom. We want to be citizens. So let's talk about some of those tasks now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sheds some more light on this topic. We'll break into the context in verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" Why is it that you and I are willing to walk this life, even though we don't feel the jeopardy now? There was palpable jeopardy back in the first century. people lost their lives for standing up for this way of life. You and I don't feel that same risk now, but we might feel that risk depending upon what happens in the very near future, maybe what will happen in another 5 years, another 10 years. I have no doubt that at some point the Church of God will be in jeopardy again. People's lives will be in jeopardy. Why do we put ourselves in jeopardy? Why do we allow ourselves to stand up as citizens for a very different kingdom? Well, he answers that question. Verse 31, Paul says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. In other words, we've made the commitment from early on to give up our lives. Do you understand that you made that commitment? Now, do you also understand that the United States expects its citizens to give up their lives? Do you understand that? In order to maintain the liberties, the freedoms in this nation, you and I are supposed to be willing to give up our lives. If there were foreign invaders that came in, we would be expected to sacrifice ourselves for the liberties that we enjoy in this land. Why would the kingdom of God be any different? Why would we expect that? It's a natural principle of citizenship. We have to be willing to give up our lives. So if you want to know what seeking first the kingdom means, literally right at the outset, it means I'm willing to give up my life for this way of life. I'm willing to give up this mortal coil to stand up for the kingdom that I believe is coming. And I believe I'm a citizen of this kingdom right now. I'm willing to give up my life. But the Apostle Paul happily gives us an alternative explanation. Does it mean we literally have to give our lives? Yes, it does mean that. But for most of us, is that what it means? Notice verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, he says. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to them for their shame. It's a shame that they aren't carrying the knowledge of God. But you and I do carry the knowledge of God. And our job is to stand up for this way of life. That means a daily sacrifice. We have to be willing to offer to people who ask us why we believe what we believe. That is considered a daily sacrifice. That's a form of death. Do we understand how important this passage is? You and I don't literally have to offer our lives every day, although if God required it of us, we would have to give it. That's a requirement of citizenship. But that's not generally what God is asking you and me. He's not asking that of us. He's asking us to stand up for this way of life, and by doing so, we become a daily sacrifice. Are we preparing ourselves to do this? Do we prepare our minds to know what Scripture is talking about and why we're anxious for the kingdom that's coming? Do we do this? If not, brethren, according to the Apostle Paul, it's to our shame. God's not asking any more of us than the United States is asking of its citizens. It's the same requirement. Are we willing to give up our lives? I'm happy to say the Apostle Paul clarifies this by saying you and I can offer our lives as a testimony every day. That's what we get to do. It's a kind of daily death because we're willing to lose our lives any day of the week as time goes on. Are we preparing our minds for this, brethren? Are we preparing our spirits for this? We could quite literally have to give our lives. But according to the Apostle Paul, we just have to be willing to give it day by day through the spirit of testimony. To be willing to offer why we believe what we believe. If we're preparing our hearts and minds for this kind of testimony, we are doing our part as citizens. But as you can probably imagine, that's still not enough. How do we maintain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we have to be willing to die, yes, but we have to do more. We have to be willing to live according to this passage. Day after day after day, we have to be willing to live and give this testimony. So what does giving this testimony look like? Let's go to another step. So how do we maintain our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? We have to sow seed. We have to sow seed. We have to give what we've been given. So if you're wondering, what does giving testimony mean? Well, it can mean any number of things, but one of the things it means, according to Jesus Christ, is being willing to sow seed. Let me take you let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. I'm skipping a number of scriptures that we don't technically need. We could use them, but we don't absolutely need them. So I'm taking you to a more central scripture here, Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin with verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. You're going to remember this particular parable. You've seen it a number of times. Verse 4, chapter 8 of Luke. And when the great multitude had gathered and others had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke to them a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled upon. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. There wasn't enough Holy Spirit there. Not enough moisture to keep it going. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. So sometimes there, a person might receive the seed of God, but it falls within a person's consideration, but he or she is surrounded by people who are gainsayers. They don't believe, they don't see the issue the same way the newcomer does, and the newcomer hears only these negative thoughts. In that case, the seed can be choked by thorns. Those of you who are gardeners understand thorns, understand weeds pretty well. My wife and I have had a garden in the past. She's been our principal gardener. She is fully aware of the tenacity of weeds. Unfortunately, in this parable, you and I have to think about the effect of weeds. But others fell on stony ground, that is, other seeds of the kingdom fell on, I want to say, good ground, verse 8, and they sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Brethren, that's you and me. We not only have spiritual eyes, we also have spiritual ears as a result of the confirmation of baptism. You and I are citizens of the kingdom. If we have repented, we've been baptized, we accept the word of God as his truth, you and I do have eyes to see and we do have ears to hear. So notice that the job of a sower is to sow the seed. We don't get to decide who receives the seed. We've already talked about this. The Father gets to elect. He gets to nominate. We don't. Our job is to share what we know. And happily, through the United Church of God, there is a system in place that allows us to preach the word through the good news, through television programs, through booklets. You and I are participating in a system that allows us to sow the seed. Notice that when the seed falls on good ground, it can yield up to 100-fold. I've seen this in the field, the wheat field just north of where I live. I would imagine that thousands of seeds, wheat, get planted. But I have no doubt in my mind that the owner, his name is Brinkman, the owner is receiving more than 100-fold when he collects those wheat heads when the combine comes through and collects those, he's receiving more than 100-fold. I'm sure it's more than 1,000-fold. That one wheat seed produced scores of seeds. So no doubt the owner of that field is collecting a fair amount of profit. But profit really isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about God's blessing to decide who will receive the word right now and who will not. Our job is to offer the seed, to sow the seed. So what does dying daily look like? To some degree, it's the willingness to offer the seed. Now, we don't always get to do it personally. We do it through our tithes, for instance. We do it through our offerings. But our desire to be a part of this process is a requirement of citizenship. Do we see this, brethren? Our willing participation in sowing the good seed of the kingdom is one of our jobs. We have to do this in the sense that we want to be good citizens. Does it earn us salvation? No. I am not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about a desire to be a good citizen. So think of this in analogy form. If in your neighborhood you see that a thief is trying to break into your neighbor's house, as a good citizen, aren't you going to do the right thing by your neighbor and call the police, call some kind of an authority, call somebody to intervene? Why would we expect citizenship to be different in the kingdom of God? Our job is to be involved with being watchful, being prayerful, being involved. God will do his job in terms of calling people. That's not our specific job. We've already been elected, we've already been nominated, we've already been confirmed. Now it's God's job to do that with other people. Our task now to maintain citizenship is to be willing to share the good word of the kingdom. This is one of our natural tasks of citizenship. If you want confirmation of this, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Are we supposed to be sowers of seed? Matthew chapter 28, very often this passage is called the church's commission, the Great Commission, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to baptize as people are elected, as they are called. And then notice even further, we're supposed to teach them, verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that helps to demonstrate we're willing to be citizens of the kingdom. We want to maintain our citizenship. Now, we know that the elders are the ones that baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Their job is to monitor the process of repentance and so forth. But you and I get to be a part of the teaching process. We get to be a part of the sharing of the good word of the kingdom. So the parable of the sower teaches me a very valuable lesson. I'm simply supposed to be a sower. I don't get to choose who believes. That's God's job. So sometimes the seed will fall on stony ground. Sometimes it will fall on ground that doesn't have much moisture. Sometimes it'll fall on ground that has tremendous thorns. But fourthly, sometimes that seed will fall on good ground, and it's God's good pleasure for those people to give them citizenship in the kingdom now. We know that citizenship is coming later for everybody. Everybody will have the opportunity. We're talking about citizenship for you and me right now. What are we supposed to do? So, we've just talked about sowing seed as one of our major responsibilities. We've just seen here in the words of Jesus, Matthew 28, we're supposed to be a part of sharing this information. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Did you notice the mood of the verb? You may not know much about verb mood, but mood is the spirit in which the speaker is delivering the action. Notice the mood is not what's called indicative. Indicative is they went out and they offered to make people disciples. That would be the indicative mood. Notice Jesus in this case is speaking as a commander. Go, therefore. Go. Do it. Do it now. Don't think about it. Just get it done. Now, I realize that sounds kind of harsh, but he's the commander. He's the king, the soon-coming king. He gets to use the imperative mood. Do you notice that parents have the right to use the imperative mood? Stop, a parent might say, just before a child runs out into the road to be smacked by an SUV. The parent has the right, nay, has the obligation to say, stop, Johnny. Stop, Susie. So parents use the imperative mood. Teachers use the imperative mood. Commanders use the imperative mood. As citizens of the kingdom, our president, if you will, but according to the language in Scripture, our king, soon coming king, has told us that we've got to go out there and do this. It's a requirement of citizenship. We have to be involved. We don't get to be passive. We don't get to sit on the sidelines. Notice how Paul put it in Romans chapter 4, I die daily. He's essentially saying, I'm going out daily to do this job, to spread the seed of the kingdom. Would we be able to explain this to newcomers? Not just how to attain citizenship, but to maintain citizenship, we have to be involved. We have to help spread the gospel. But that's not the only task. So we have to be willing to die for the kingdom. We have to be willing to work for the kingdom. That's one of the ways in which we can die daily, make a contribution. What else do we need to do? Well, we need to reap. So here in Matthew 28, notice verse 20 again. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. We have to help reap future believers for the kingdom, future citizens for the kingdom. And of course, that's what our ministers and other presenters do on the Sabbath for each of us every Sabbath. We're being taught by those who've been given the job to teach. They specifically have to stand up, yes, and share this information Sabbath after Sabbath. But you and I have to be a part of this process too. For instance, we're going to get together with all of us. We'll get together after services for snacks. There will be some newcomers that will spend time talking to us. We'll socialize with them. Well, in various ways, we're going to teach those people about the convictions that we have, that you and I have. Do we understand that that looks like reaping to God? It looks like collecting. It looks like gathering believers. It looks like consolidating the citizens. Do we understand that? So what does dying daily look like? It looks like being willing to sow the seed. But dying daily also looks like being willing to collect the results, being willing to draw people in and to share, as we have opportunity, the convictions that we hold nearly and dearly to our hearts. We have to be willing to do this. So, for instance, let's turn to John chapter 4. Once again, we'll go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, reaping is one of our jobs. Reaping is one of our tasks. Verse 30, John chapter 4, verse 30. Then they went out of the city, Jesus and the disciples, and they came to Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, please eat. He needed the energy in order to teach the people, work with the people. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples look at one another and they say, has anyone brought him something to eat? Are we unaware of the fact that somebody brought him something to eat? But Jesus clarified, saying in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. That's like a citizen of the kingdom saying, it's okay if I sit on the sidelines. It's okay if I'm not especially involved. Yes, I might give tithes, I might give offerings, but it's okay for me not to be too terribly involved with visitors that come to church or to give testimony when people ask me about my convictions at work or at school. Anybody who's a little reluctant or a little resistant, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, is not behaving like a citizen, not truly a citizen the way he or she should behave. So notice how he continues. Don't say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. We know how this harvest business works. There's this stage, that stage, the other stage, and then there's a harvest. Jesus is saying, please don't look at it that way. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. In North Texas, how many of you have seen fields that are ripe for harvest? Good, a number of you have. Have you noticed that the color is almost white? It's an ecru color. It is different from when the wheat is just becoming ripe. That's more of a golden color. When the wheat is ready for harvest, it looks more white. And depending upon how the sun hits it, it will look like a bright white. So it depends upon the angle of the sun. Pardon me, but we're talking about clearly a different color. And you and I, just by the confirmation of your hands, know that the color is different. We know that it looks different. So, how does this relate to where you and I are in terms of being citizens of the kingdom? We have to acknowledge that right here, right now, the harvest is white. There are people who are ready for the Word of God. Our job, in addition to sowing the seed, is being willing to reap the results. We have to be willing to step forward and harvest. Not just sow, we have to harvest. Do we understand that in terms of Romans chapter 4, this is dying daily? It's a daily sacrifice. We have to know what's in Scripture. We have to know what's in our hearts. We have to know our convictions. We have to know about what we see. We have to know about what we understand. We have to be willing to share these things. If we're not prepared to do these things, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, that's embarrassing. Those of us who are citizens of the kingdom should be willing to give our lives every day. We should be willing to step forward. What are some of the ways in which we can get this done? So notice we've just talked about maintaining our citizenship. We've talked about dying daily. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like sowing the good word of the kingdom. It also looks like harvesting the results. This means we have to be prepared to talk about our convictions, what we understand. We have to be prepared to share and to help foster growth in other people. We don't get to determine who comes, who's called. We get to be a part of the fostering process. We get to help those people grow. So if you'd like a list of behaviors that you and I can consult from time to time, just to confirm that we are citizens of the kingdom, I'd like to offer some behaviors for you now. Some ways of which you can be sure that you are maintaining your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I'm borrowing much of this list from Mr. Dick Ames, who is, I believe his official label is evangelist in the Living Church of God. Well, he was my teacher and colleague at Ambassador College, and he also married my wife and me. So he's a very longtime friend, recently gave a sermon in the Living Church of God going back to March. He gave a very important list, a very helpful list. I'd like to adapt and even adopt some of that list right now. What are some behaviors that you and I can recognize in ourselves and each other that would signal we're our citizens of the kingdom? Well, the first one we've already talked about, seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, verse 33. Can we see in ourselves that we are seeking the kingdom of God? If so, that's one of the telltale signs that we are citizens, we're maintaining our citizenship. What's another sign that we are maintaining our citizenship? That we share our example with others and that we're sharing the good news as we have opportunity. That's that sowing behavior that we were talking about. So we already looked at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, but you can also write down Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. We should be a city on a hill. We should be a shining example to others. Other people should be able to tell us from time to time, hey, you know what? Brian's different. He's unusual. I didn't say he's special. I said he's different. So how is he different? People are able to tell. I've not seen Brian in school. I've not seen him in the workplace. But I could guarantee that at some point in his life, he's been told that he's different, that he's special, that he's unusual. It's happened to me a number of times. I am sure it's happened to everybody in this room who's been walking this way of life for any length of time. So-and-so, you're different. So-and-so, you're unusual. People can't fully explain it. They just see that the evidence is there. So, are we sharing our example? If so, we are like a city on a hill, willing to share that light. A third behavior, being ready to give an answer. Are we ready to sow seed in that kind of way? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks more specifically about that. Being willing to give an answer. A fourth behavior, do we develop positive relationships with those that we know both in and out of the church? Do we make an effort to develop positive relationships with those in and out of the church? If you'd like a specific scriptural reference, write down Galatians 6, chapter 10. You and I are supposed to take care of people in the world, but we're also supposed to take care of our brethren. We look after our brethren first, according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, but we also give to others as we have opportunity. Are we doing this? It's one of the ways to sow seeds of the kingdom. That's one of our tasks, one of our jobs. Number five, do we look for different ways in which to serve in the church? Do we actively look for ways to serve? That's one of the definitions of love. Love is looking to serve, looking to help other people. So that's a fifth behavior. Once again, to summarize the first few, seeking first the kingdom, number one. Number two, sharing our example and the good news of the kingdom. Number three, being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Number four, developing positive relationships in and out of the church. Number five, looking for ways to serve within the church. Number six, supporting the work financially. Are we doing this on a regular basis? Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Does God see us through our generosity? Does he see we're willing to be citizens of the kingdom through our financial generosity? Number seven, a seventh way in which we show that both for ourselves and perhaps toward others that we are citizens of the kingdom, do we support various activities of the church by getting involved? That is another way to serve. Do we get involved as we see there are opportunities to get involved? And number eight, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, are we praying for more helpers to assist us with the harvest? Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, are we praying for more helpers to assist you and me with the harvest? We can't do it on our own. We need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need the Father and the Son to guide us, but we also need laborers to help us to get that job done. Now, brethren, just to summarize, you and I have talked about two big issues. How do we attain citizenship in the kingdom? We talked about the fact that there is a precondition. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But if we are elected, stage number two, and then we are confirmed, stage number three, through baptism, repentance and baptism, we enter into citizenship at that time. But merely having citizenship is not enough, and that's true in the United States. We have to step forward, be willing to give our lives if we value the freedoms that we have around us. The United States government expects that of its citizens. Now, does it expect it literally? Not quite, because there is a standing army and there is a standing navy. But in the kingdom of God, according to the Apostle Paul, speaking for himself, Romans chapter 4, he has to be willing to die daily, and I think you and I have to be willing to do that too. So happily dying daily doesn't literally mean offering our lives in some kind of blood sacrifice. It means being willing to offer our lives in terms of labor. And you and I have spent time this afternoon talking about both sowing and reaping. We have to be willing to share what we know, what we understand to be true, and we have to be prepared to help reap the results, the harvest that's coming in. Brethren, are we reviewing these things? Are we thinking about these things in terms of how we can be a part of God's kingdom now, how we can help satisfy that citizenship now? If not, the goal of this message this afternoon is to help us think more about these particular issues and to leave you with this thought. We're talking about an extremely high calling to be citizens of the kingdom of God now. That's an extremely high calling. The scriptures we've reviewed this afternoon clearly reveal, when we look at this issue, for instance, through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, clearly he took all of this so seriously, so in a heartfelt way, you could tell he lived this life as if he were a citizen of the kingdom now. Well, do you know why? It's because he understood he was a citizen of the kingdom of God while he was alive in this flesh. And guess what? For you and me today, if we've repented, we've been baptized, we are citizens of the kingdom of God now. This is a high calling. The words of the Apostle Paul make this so clear. And if we don't want to trust his word, all we have to do is go to the words of Jesus. Clearly, he clarified everything perfectly. The fields are white with harvest now. Verse 19 of chapter 28 in Matthew. Go ye therefore into all the world. It's an imperative. It's a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command from the future king who's coming to collect the first fruits, but also to bring peace, tranquility, prosperity to a dying world. Are we prepared to help with this process now? This is indeed a high calling. So, brethren, as we go through the coming week and in the weeks to come, the months to come, let's not forget about the fact that there is a Kingdom of God seminar coming to our area. Would we be able to explain to newcomers how we know that humans attain citizenship in the kingdom? And would we be able to talk to those same people about how citizens of the kingdom maintain their citizenship now? Behold, the fields are white for harvest now. This is our task. This is our duty. Let's go forward and fulfill some of these responsibilities of our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven.